Let's turn in the Word of God this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The verses that we will consider tonight are verses 22, and then 24 and 25. Let's read together, beginning at verse 17 of chapter 5, and then we'll read through verse 12 of chapter 6. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. But the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We'll read it that far, through verse 12. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's read together verses 22 and 24 and 25 of chapter 5. "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to care for and rule in His church through office bearers. The whole point of 1 Timothy, as we have observed it in our series for several months now, is that Paul wants Timothy to know how to behave himself properly in the house of God, and not only for Timothy, but for the entire people of God in the church of Ephesus. And it is striking when you consider that theme in light of how much the Apostle Paul addresses in this epistle office bearers. If there is going to be proper behavior in the house of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, the church needs good office bearers. That's why the Apostle Paul laid out the qualifications for office bearers in previous chapters. And that's why when you look at the section that we are in right now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it is all about elders in the church. The point of the Apostle Paul in this particular passage that we have before us tonight is that the church, when it ordains and installs office bearers, must do that very carefully and very wisely. They must know well the men that they elect and then install or ordain into office. He says in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't lay hands upon a man that you don't know very much about. Don't lay hands upon a man that you wonder about with respect to what they teach, and you wonder about with respect to the way that they live. You need to know the men that you ordain into office, and you need to know those men, as we will see later in the sermon, in order that you might have confidence in those men, that they will be faithful representatives of Jesus Christ and serve in the church. Beloved, Christ loves us as a church. He loves us so much that He went to the cross for us. And His promise is to care for us as a church. And as I indicated in the prayer that we made together, He does that by giving men to serve as good office bearers in that church. But that does not absolve us from all responsibility. And that's what He makes clear in this passage. Even though that is the promise of Christ that comes to us, still we have a responsibility. And that is, as a congregation, we make sure that we do not lay hands suddenly on any man. I'd like to look at that idea tonight from these verses, considering verses 22 and then 24 and 25, which really go along with verse 22. In verse 23, the apostle interjects something regarding Timothy personally. He says, keep thyself pure at the end of verse 22. And then he interjects this little statement in verse 23 about the drinking of a little bit of a wine for his stomach's sake. That's a little bit different than the main point of laying hands suddenly on no man. And so I separate that verse out and we'll come back to verse 23, hopefully the Lord willing, in a couple of weeks and consider just that verse on its own. But tonight, verses 22, 24, and 25, and let's use as our theme tonight the wise ordination of office bearers. The wise ordination of office bearers. Let's notice in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, the reason we must be wise in this, and the wise way is not to lay hands suddenly on a man. And then in the third place, let's see the result of doing that. The wise ordination of office bearers, the meaning, the reason, and the result. It's clear that in the passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing the ordination of men into office. We know that because he speaks of laying hands on a man. This is not the first time that we've come across that phrase, and that's why tonight I'm not going to delve into what it means to lay hands on a man. We've looked at that already in connection with 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. We saw when we considered that verse earlier in our series that that referred to the ordination of Timothy as a pastor. He had the hands laid on them, symbolizing the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him, which ordained him into office, and then that same Holy Spirit, which equipped that man to serve in office. He's referring to the exact same thing in the text that we have before us tonight. It's our practice in our churches only to lay hands on ministers when they are ordained into office. That just took place this past Friday night in Doane, Iowa, with now Reverend Engelsma, who is ordained into the ministry of the gospel. But there's good reason to believe that it would be appropriate as well to lay hands also on elders. In this section that we are in 1 Timothy, it has everything to do with elders. We began reading at verse 17 because that's where the Apostle Paul specifically talks about elders. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. But the teaching elders, and then in distinction from the ruling elders, but elders nonetheless. And then we saw last week in the sermon on verses 19 and following that it had particular reference to the discipline of elders in the church. It was true that in that sermon last week we broadened that out and spoke more generally about the discipline and the accusations that we might have to bring against one another in the church. But the fact is that he is speaking specifically about elders in this particular context. And so the same thing rings true for our passage. And that's the way that I'm going to address this Word of God tonight. Not only the ordination of ministers into the gospel ministry, but also the installation of elders to serve in the church. With respect to all office bearers, really, and that's what it comes down to, the deacons are true in this regard as well. With respect to all office bearers, the hands must not be laid on suddenly. That is, hastily, they must not be placed into the office in the church. What Paul is referring to here is that we need to know very carefully who is being ordained into office. We must know them well. We must be confident that they are qualified to serve in the office. He says in verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins." It's an interesting phrase that follows the main exhortation not to lay hands suddenly on any man. And there really are two possible understandings of that second part of verse 22. On the one hand, what it could mean is that when you lay hands suddenly on another man, you are partaking in other men's sins in this respect, that other men are doing that. And you're being just like other men who have done that, laid hands suddenly on men to serve in the church. From this exhortation that Paul gives, it seems to be implied that this is what was taking place in the church of Ephesus. And so if you go with that interpretation, what it means is that others are doing this. Don't partake in those men's sins. Don't lay hands suddenly, Timothy, on any man. That's one possible explanation. The other explanation is stronger. And if you go down this route, and I'm inclined to consider that this is the better understanding of this, it really causes you even more to pause, reflect on this truth, and make sure that as a congregation, we are not laying hands suddenly on any man. The other explanation would be this, that if you are guilty of doing this hastily, without knowing them, putting them into office, you yourself are guilty in part of the sins that they will commit when they serve in that office, as they come to light when their true character is revealed after being placed into office. Similar idea to what is expressed in 2 John, verse 11. We read there, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And really we need to have verse 10 read in connection with that. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The idea there is that if he comes into your home and you give him a blessing as he leaves, and this is a false teacher who is promoting not the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you give him your blessing and send him off willingly and eagerly to do what he is doing, you yourself are a partaker in the very evil deeds that that man is committing. I say again, if that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here, it causes you even more to pause and reflect upon what he is saying. So careful, in other words, must we be as a congregation with respect to the men that we place into office. It must not be done hastily or without knowing the men well. This is something that, as a congregation, we need to know and we need to follow. This is something that the men in the council room at the time of nominations need to be very aware of. It's somewhat unfortunate that the sermon is coming now. We just had a meeting a couple of months ago in which men for nomination were brought for office bearers. Those names will come out in a little while before our congregational meeting at the end of the year. But in the providence of God, we consider this text now. But the point is that when that was done in the council room, when the office bearers sitting around the table bring up names for nomination, this is something that needs to be on their minds. Not just are they qualified, but the idea is, are they qualified over a period of time so that you're confident that this is who these men are? However, they do have a serious responsibility in our denomination to carefully examine the men that are brought into the school, and as they make their way through the seminary, when they are done, they have to do that in light of this passage too. They have to ask themselves the question, if this particular man satisfactorily studies in seminary and gets to the point where Reverend Inglesby was this past week, if they laid hands on him, would it be a sudden laying hands on a man? There may be some instances that arise with men going through the seminary where the TSC or the professors look at the man and say, we can't be confident that this would be the case. They need to be confident that if they get through seminary, it would not be a sudden laying on of hands. Let's try to make this a little bit more concrete. And the difficult with doing that is that it is subjective, because it uses the word suddenly, lay hands suddenly on no man. Well, what suddenly? What time frame constitutes suddenly? The answer to that question is that we don't know. And there's something about that, because it indicates that this takes wisdom. This takes careful judgment in the multitude of counselors to come to the determination that it is not a sudden laying on of hands. An example of suddenly laying on the hands would be for a man that has just converted to Christianity. He's part of another religion, and he becomes a member of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. And when you look at that man, he has a tremendous zeal for not only the Christian faith, but the Reformed faith. And when you look at that man in his confession and in his walk, you could say concerning that man seems to be qualified and possibly would be a wonderful asset to the other elders and the pastors and serve in the particular offices in the church. But then you need to remember, for example, the Lord's parable of the sower and the seed. One of those grounds upon which the sower sows the seed was a rocky ground. And the problem with that is that immediately something sprouted up and there was life there. But then when, as Jesus gives in the interpretation, the persecution comes, the pressure comes, all of a sudden you realize that there is not true life there and it becomes dead. That'd be an example of a sudden putting into office. Now don't take that the wrong way. When you hear of someone who has converted to Christianity or comes to our church from a different religion, we don't doubt the genuine nature of their confession. We welcome them with open arms. We are joyful that they are with us. But at the same time, as it relates to serving in the church, we exercise wisdom and we exercise caution. Another example of a sudden ordination or installation would be for a man who just confessed their faith. Confession of faith is what gives the right for men to be considered for the special offices in the church. And typically, we would try to avoid putting into office a man who had just done that in the previous couple of months, just makes his confession public. You don't put that man immediately into one of the offices in the church. Another example would be a man that comes from another denomination of churches and joins the Protestant Reformed churches, joins our congregation. When he's here only a month or two, and we have the meeting that we had a couple of months ago, you don't put that man up for nomination. You have every reason to believe that he's a solid man, certainly. Once again, you welcome them. You rejoice with them that they are brought here. But you exercise caution and wisdom. You don't do it after a couple of months. You make sure that you know the man that is placed into office. This text emphasizes the fact that we need to exercise wisdom in who is ordained into the offices. It really guards against a certain thinking that sometimes can creep into our minds as it relates to men who are put into office. And the thinking is this, that whoever God places in that office, He will equip and He will give the strength to do the work. And therefore, we don't even need to worry about who it is. We just have to have the confidence that the Spirit will come upon him and he will do the work well. So that we hardly think about the men and simply say that he whom God calls and ordains, he will qualify. There's a certain truth to that, most certainly. In a certain sense, he does that for all men. We're all not able to do this on our own. He qualifies by his Spirit those men to serve. However, just doing it blindly is not correct. God says, exercise wisdom. Exercise judgment. The fact is that we are making all sorts of judgments when it comes to office bearers, elders, deacons, and pastors. We're judging as a council and as a congregation when, by approbation, you don't bring objections to those men. You're judging them. You're making the judgment. These men are qualified. According to the qualifications laid out in earlier chapters in 1 Timothy, and they've demonstrated the qualifications over an extended period of time. So that not only do they have it now, but I'm confident that they will continue to be qualified in the future. So we make those judgments using wisdom before we put them into office. The text keeps us in that good middle ground, guarding against the idea that God will just equip, and guarding against the other side too, of thinking it's all us. We stay in the middle and use good wisdom on the part of the office bearers and all of us as a congregation who have a part in this with respect to those that we put into office. The reason that this must be done is expressed in verses 24 and 25. 24 and 25 read this way, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. That's really supporting the main idea of the text of laying hands suddenly on no man. And the idea is this. With some men, first the negative, the sins are open before the judgment. It's a little bit of a strange way in which he expresses this as it comes through in the English. And the idea is that the judgment is not the final judgment. The judgment is the decision that the church makes concerning whether or not a man is qualified to serve an office. The judgment that I just mentioned a moment ago that we make concerning men who serve an office. With respect to some men, their sins are open, published, before that judgment is made. The point here is that with respect to some, you know beforehand that they are not qualified to serve and should not be serving as office bearers in the church. They're present in the church and they are stirring up strife and everyone knows it. They're teaching a particular doctrine that is not in harmony with the Word of God and everybody knows it. They're guilty of some public gross sin that when others look at them, it's an offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ and everyone knows it. They live a certain lifestyle that is unbecoming of an office bearer and everybody knows it. The sins are open before a decision even needs to be made and therefore they are not placed into office. But for some, and this is the second part of verse 20, and some men, they follow after. Now certain words need to be inserted there in order for that to make sense. And some men's sins follow after the judgment. And that's why the judgment referred to there is not the final judgment, but the judgment of the church determining a man's qualifications for an office. For some, if you lay hands suddenly on that man, you made a judgment. You said, this man is qualified. But then after that, the sins come out. True character of the man is revealed. What he truly believes is not, for example, the Reformed faith as it is expressed in the creeds. And the way that he really lives is not what the church has seen for a little while, but a very ungodly lifestyle. It comes after that judgment. And therefore, Paul says, don't suddenly put men into office. Once again, the main point being, know well those men who serve in the church. That's the negative reason. And when we hear this verse, and we're familiar with this idea of not laying hands suddenly on a man, that's the first thing that comes to mind. Don't do this for a negative reason in order to ensure that those who should not be in office are not in fact, in office. But what's striking is that the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 25 and says, think about it the other way. There is a positive reason for not laying hands suddenly on any man. He says in verse 25, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. That word likewise sets forth a parallel between these verses. There's a parallel between the bad and the good. The parallel is simple. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, before the judgment. Here's a reference to the men that we know are qualified. They have the good works. They have the qualifications. And we're confident in them. And therefore, we put them into office. But, and this is the end of the chapter, they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now some say that what Paul is saying there is reinforcing what he said in verse 24, that they that are otherwise, namely the sins that would disqualify them, cannot be hid. They will creep up. But I don't believe that's the understanding there. It's a parallel. And the idea is that for others, the good works, which for a time were hid, will be manifest. If you don't lay hands suddenly on a man, give it some time. And what will come forth very clearly before the eyes of the congregation is the fact that this man is qualified. His good works will come forth. And what this does, therefore, is allow the church to see men who otherwise, upon first thought, we would not think would be qualified to serve. We allow to see that, in fact, these men are qualified. And that's why Paul says in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. It's not just with respect to the negative, but also the positive. Don't do this with respect to anyone, so that you can be confident in the ones that you put into office. The result of doing this, beloved, in the first place, is that it guards the church from having to discipline office bearers. That's really the context of this command that Paul gives in the text. It has everything to do with the sermon that was preached last week Sunday evening on discipline. Paul in the previous context says stuff about bringing accusations against elders. Clearly in the church of Ephesus, there were men who were not exercising themselves faithfully in the offices. And so they had to bring those accusations. They had to discipline certain men in that church. And that's why he follows that up with this command. Don't do this suddenly, so that down the road, you guard yourself as a congregation from having to discipline the office bearers in the church. And that's so important because just as Christ is pleased to rule through faithful office bearers, the fact is that when there are ungodly office bearers, they have a powerful influence on the church. It's always office bearers that lead the charge in false doctrine, lead the charge in departure from the truth, lead the charge in bringing the church away from godliness. And when they are present in the congregation, they wreak havoc upon the church. They lead to schism in the church. It necessitates the discipline of them in the church, which is a heart-wrenching affair, not only for office bearers, but for the entire congregation. Paul says you can guard yourself against that. You can keep yourselves from having to do that. And this is how. Don't hastily put men into the offices in the church. Now I understand that this doesn't guard against it completely. Of course not. This may have to be done when, in wisdom, they thought this was not being done, namely putting them into office quickly. But that doesn't mean that you don't work hard to safeguard yourself against having to discipline office bearers. So that's the first result of this. You keep yourselves as a church from having to go down the path of discipline with office bearers. The second result of this is that you as a congregation, when this is done, can have confidence in the men that serve in your midst. The opposite of carrying out this Word of God is that you put men into office that you don't know about. You think they're qualified, but in the end you really don't know. Now imagine, beloved, if that was the case with the men that serve in our midst as a church, that you had to say concerning them, I think that they're strong in doctrine, strong in godliness, strong in their desire to serve faithfully Christ by serving us as a church, but in the end I really don't know. You have no sense of confidence that Jesus Christ will work faithfully through them. when you lay hands suddenly on a man. But when you don't do this, and by the grace of God, we don't do this as a congregation, you as a people can be absolutely confident that Christ is working through them. And beloved, we need confidence in office bearers. One of the great things that stirs up turmoil in a congregation is when behind the backs of office bearers, everyone's talking. Everyone's talking about the office bearers. And in the end, what they're saying is that they don't know what they're doing. And we know what's best. And you get in your groups together and it's all negative talk about the way in which the office bearers are conducting themselves in the church. Number one, you don't do that because it's sinful. Number two, you don't need to do that because of this. You can have confidence that the men that are serving are qualified and able men to serve. Does it mean they're perfect, beloved? No, of course not. Does it mean they never make mistakes? No, of course not. But when you don't lay hands suddenly on a man, you can know that Christ will work through them for good in the church. And that ultimately is the result of this, in the third place. The result is that we can have confidence not in men, but we can have confidence in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ loves us as a congregation, and Christ died for us on the cross as a congregation, and Christ comes to us with the promise that I will love you, and I will care for you, and I will defend you, and I will preserve you. And I will do that through men. And because Christ gives us that promise and He gives us this Word, when by the grace of God as a congregation we carry out this Word, we can know that our Lord Jesus Christ will care for us. He cared for us by dying for us, and He promises to care for us in our life in the church. That's the outstanding result. The outstanding result of this Word is that Jesus Christ will continue to be in our midst. And Jesus Christ will continue to speak forth His Word. And Jesus Christ will continue to gather the church that He laid down His life for. This is a serious Word that comes to us this evening. And as God continues to be with our congregation, may He give us the wisdom, especially as office bearers, but all of us who have a part in this, never, suddenly, to lay hands on a man. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray for Thy blessing upon the Word that was brought tonight. We are thankful that Thou art pleased to care for us as a church and care for us in the way of giving men to serve. Give us wisdom and discretion in the nomination and the election of men to serve so that we might be faithful to this Word that we have considered this evening. Pray that this day might have been a blessing to us, but most of all, may it have been to the glory of Thy name, and equip us spiritually to go forth in this week and to serve Thee in all things. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.